Good morning. Chilly morning, time change morning, fellowship dinner morning. Everything's kind of working against us this morning, but we're here, we're warm, we've got a good fellowship going around this. We are continuing our conversation this morning about the 12 disciples, apostles if you choose. And I think everyone has one of the handouts. If not, it's in the middle of the back row there. And last week I introduced the topic and passed out a one-pager that kind of summarizes some basic information important to the study. First of all, understanding who these men are. And as you start to look at the lists, you start to realize that it's not just the exact same list of 12 each time. And so we talked about how to work that, how to make those things consistent based on some understanding of language and things like that, which is great. And then we also talked briefly about each week we're going to do one or more of these men in our classes. And if you do have the handout on the back, are some materials that you can use, scriptures, etc., you can use to get ahead, read a little bit about these individuals. Today we take on Peter, which Mike and I were talking about this class, and he said, I got to warn you, some of these topics are going to be really, really, really big, and this one is enormous. We could literally spend not just one session or even one series, but we could spend a year or two on Peter. Does seem to be the one individual we know the most about. But I'll tell you, I learned a few things this week that I hadn't really known about Peter. So we're going to start our conversation about Peter. I've kind of entitled this one, Keys to Discipleship. And you'll see there's a lot of metaphor there. Keys to the Kingdom, Keys to Discipleship, I think is an important topic for us to talk about. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Father, thank you for a chance to be here on this beautiful morning. We ask, God, that you enrich our soul with your scripture. Father, we know that your scripture holds truth, holds enlightenment, it holds joy. Father, we ask for each of those to come into us this morning as we learn more about your servants, and specifically this man that Jesus chose. Thank you, God, for his example, both positive and negative, and thank you, God, that we can learn from that. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I say Peter, what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say Peter? Okay, apostle, good. Anything else? Thank you, Mickey. Can always count on Mickey. Yes? That's what some believe. He was the first pope. What else? You think of the denial. Yeah. Remember the great story, right? What happened in that story very quickly? What's amazing to me is that just before that all happens, what does Peter say? I'm with you, man. I'm with you all the way. You know, even takes his sword out, cuts guy's ear. I mean, he's after, and then Jesus says, yeah, but you're going to deny me. So we think of Peter relative to the denial. Absolutely. What else do you think of? Peter.
Strong faith.
Why do you say that? Yeah, I mean, you know, he's the one guy that got out of that boat. I'm amazed how we always kind of look at that story and say, look, well, even Jesus did and said, you know, you have little faith. No, no, the ones of real little faith were back in the boat, you know. So that's a great story. But what is it about that story that you remember? That he stepped out or that he sank, right? He started to sink. That's one of the things you start to think about. What else do you think about when you think of Peter? Foot in his mouth. Yeah? Well, what do you mean, foot in his mouth?
Say things when it's too soon or not appropriate.
Yeah. Can you think of any other person? Well, I can think of a couple, actually. Now that I say that. Do you think of any other person or group that Jesus actually called Satan? Not the church actually calling Peter Satan, but what did he say to Peter? Get behind him, Satan. It's like, whoa. What else do you think about with Peter?
first gospel sermon. So he's the one that spoke on the day of Pentecost, huh?
Violent.
Violent? What?
Didn't chop off the ear?
Yeah. I mean, we got a lot of things going on here about this guy. I just want to point out to you, and the same is true with me, that when I first start thinking of Peter, I first tend to think about everything he didn't do that he should have done, or places where he fell, or things that... But when you start to look at this guy, there is some remarkable things. I did not know this, just as an example, that, did you know he's the one that tends to answer most of Jesus' questions? Yeah, I didn't really think about that, but you go... Remember that, how many times should I forgive? Who did Jesus ask that question to? Peter was the one that spoke up. What about rewards in heaven? What about the fig tree? What about end times and paying your taxes? And, you know, Peter was the one who pointed out that someone had touched Jesus. Even after Jesus' resurrection, Peter's the one that tends to ask Jesus questions. I mean, it's interesting to think that for some reason, some way, some purpose, Peter seems to be the one who is interacting a lot. Now, why do you think that might be true? Why do you think it's Peter that we hear the most about? Yeah,
at least with Mark, he may be primary source.
Yeah. Have you heard that story before? I had not. That there is a perspective, some ideas, particularly based on 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter, Peter referencing his son, I think he calls him Marcus. There's a reference that Mark may actually be kind of Peter's scribe. And a lot of what happens in the book of Mark, which, by the way, do you know where that gospel fell in terms of the four, which one was written first? Mark. May very well be kind of a list of Peter's stories and Peter's sermons. I never really thought about it that way before. That could be one way. One reason we hear a lot about Mark. Particularly, you look at Mark, you see both the ups and the downs of Peter. Very, very interesting. Huh. Any other reason you think we might hear a lot about Peter? Yeah, Josh? Welcome home, buddy.
Thank you, man. I have a question. I'm going to start out.
You always do, Joe.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Now, seeing that, looks to me like Peter was the most impressive or most, maybe I say important, of the disciples. Mm. Now, what would have happened he had not denied Jesus?
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, let's take that first part.
What I'm saying, maybe that was Jesus that had Peter deny him. Because Peter don't seem like the kind of, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, see, if he had not denied Jesus, he might have been right up there with him.
Hmm. Oh, maybe.
And then what?
Maybe. So your point is, you know, interesting idea. First thing you said there was, you know, sometimes Peter seems to be kind of the leader of, yeah. I mean, Jesus obviously is the leader, but of the disciples, he seems to be kind of the leader, one of the pillars. Why would you say that? Did you notice last week when we looked at the lists, whose name is first in every list? Peter's. And actually, if you look, this author that I've been using, Barclay, says, if you look at that word, you know, it says the first is Peter. It may actually mean more than just the numeric, you know, he happened to be the first one I'm going to list. But in fact, he may have had, you know, kind of some level of leadership accountability to the rest of the group. Why might you think that? What other evidence might lead you there? Jan?
He's vocal and he's verbal.
He's vocal and he's verbal. And he is with Jesus in all those weird and special moments, right? You know, a lot of them anyway, right? You know, Jesus seems to have this inner circle, and Peter seems to be part of that inner circle. Actually, again, there are so many things. I feel like I should apologize to you because We will not touch on an eighth of what we could talk about with Peter today. Our time just won't allow us to do that. But there is so much to think about. I mean, let's just look at the illustration of, you have a man who was a fisherman, who gave a sermon that if you read it over and over, it is incredible what he is bringing to light and what he's explaining to the educated people of the community. Now, again, we know that he had the Spirit working with him in that process, but interesting, you know, interesting activity. What else do you know about him? What do you know about his name? Is Peter son of Jonah? Yeah, where was he from? Sorry? Nick, did you say something? What?
Well, yeah, he was from Galilee. Bethesda specifically, I guess it says in 1 John 42 to 44. What else do you know about his family? He was married? We'll have to ask about that question. It does seem like he left things behind. Yeah? But you know he's married. How do we know he was married? Because he had a mother-in-law that Jesus interacted with. What else do you know about his family? He had a brother, right? He had a brother named Andrew, who was also one of these chosen people. We're going to talk about Andrew next week. But one of the things I love about Andrew is, who brought Peter to Jesus? There's an interesting question, Joe. What if Andrew hadn't brought Peter to Jesus? What would happen? You know, what would have been different? What would have been, you know, interesting and specific? Think of all the stories you know from the New Testament where Peter is involved. There are just dozens and dozens and dozens of them. So let's see, what else do you know? We said he was married, a Galilean. What do you know about Galileans? Do you know anything about Galileans? Rowdy group, huh? Let me read you a little excerpt here from, this is the Master's Men, character sketches of the disciples by William Barclay. Peter was a Galilean, a typical Galilean. Josephus, do you know who Josephus was? What? Jewish historian of this time. And actually, a really interesting person for Christians to understand because of what he writes about, helps to explain what's kind of going on in the movement, Christian movement. Let's see. Josephus was was for a time governor of Galilee, and he knew the Galileans well. He says of them, they were ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes and delighted in seditions. They were ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. He goes on to say that they were notoriously quick in temper and given to quarreling, but that withal they were a most chivalrous of men. Galileans have never been destitute of courage. One of the other authors of that time says they were ever more anxious for honor than for gain, quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily roused by an appeal to adventure, loyal to the end. Peter was a typical man of Galilee. That's pretty interesting. I mean, think about the characteristics you think of with Peter. Do those kind of describe him? Yeah, I mean, I think they do, a lot of them. If anybody needs, by the way, the handout, it's in the middle of the last pew there. There's some additional handouts back there. It's the same handout as last week, but if you need that, it's there. Okay?
Anybody need one?
Thanks, Larry. Anything else? You know, we could go to each of these individual scriptures, and I have them if you want them, but it would take forever to go through some of this, so we're going to cover some of this pretty quickly because I think you know a lot of it, right? But you were going to say, Denise?
I think I was thinking about that. Wasn't he the one apostle who stood by Paul when he tried to preach to Gentiles and the rest of them to reject that gospel? He was the one.
Well, interesting point. Yeah, they did have a, I'm not sure I'd say standby, but they had a conversation, you know, they kind of had some interactions about that, yeah.
Interesting
concepts, thank you for that. Yep.
Something I was thinking about in the Luke 22 account where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked us to view me and all of you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And I started to think about it. I'm thinking about Peter's life before this time. He's striking out by himself a lot. He's always on out of the side, doing all the stuff by himself. But then, to when he comes back to strengthen his brothers, what's the first thing he can do? And we see him taking that leadership role on the steps. And he's not so much of, he is embracing being more of an encourager, a strengthener, not just a little.
Could you?
I'm in the middle of seeing that whole.
Okay. Well, give us that scripture again that you just referred to. I want us to start there this morning.
That was Luke 22:31.
So, can you imagine this scene just for a second? All right. So you're with Jesus, and Jesus tells you, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. That your faith, I'm sorry, but I have prayed for you, Simon. Oh, now there's an interesting concept. Jesus praying for Simon directly? that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This is where he says, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. And this is right before, in 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Interesting stuff in this very small little scripture here. John?
Yeah, that word, that part where it says, Satan, man, who shift you.
Sift.
Kind of reminds me of Job, too.
It does feel a little bit like Job, yeah. Yeah.
Time doesn't matter. You know, it's Satan's point. Satan's always wanting to.
Yeah. Absolutely. And one of the objectives in this class is to try to figure out, you know, what does this help us also understand about Jesus? And what does that scripture help you think about relative to Jesus? First of all, it seems like Jesus knows what? Well, yeah, good. This is back to that God, Jesus, and Bible are the right answers for everything. But what does he know specifically here?
That he's going to turn against.
He does. He seems to know that. And it sounds like, the way he worded this, Satan has what? You know, requested? It's like, oh, now that's interesting too, isn't it? That give you a little bit of feeling of who Jesus is relative to Satan? I know this isn't just a class about Satan, but so many times, and I just want to remind us that we put God and Satan at the same spot, and we think this one's good and this one's bad, and they're the same, and we forget that it's like this, you know, that God and Jesus are so much beyond who Satan is. That even in this case, it seems like Jesus, to Joe's point earlier, is saying, okay, you can sift him. Interesting, isn't it? I think Jesus thinks that way about us. Huh. Interesting thought. I'll go to Larry, then I'll get to John, and then...
You said it best when you said it. But I have prayed for you, Simon. I mean, that your faith may not fail. When Jesus prays for you, his faith wasn't going to fail.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine being...
Exactly. And I'm not sure we're not.
I love when you pointed that, you know, how you emphasized that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a fascinating thing about Peter. And then what else? I lost it here. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Did his faith fail?
No. It goes on to say, but when you turn.
So that means that Jesus' prayer didn't come true?
Well, see, here's
he did what he was supposed to do.
Does Peter have free will?
Okay, Joe.
Jesus is saying, I pray that you won't fail. But he's not taking the free will away from Peter. Mm-hmm. He's not saying, I pray, and so therefore you cannot fail.
So do you think, I mean, seriously, guys, answer this question for me, from your perspective, do you think that when Peter denied Christ, he did not have faith in who Jesus was?
No.
You think he did not have faith?
I think he did.
He did have faith.
Yeah. Faith is bigger than the moment. Who of us has not been threatened and responded inappropriately? Mm-hmm. That's human. Faith is deeper. Faith is when you turn.
Yeah. I mean, it's clear that his behavior turned against who Jesus was. In fact, even denying Jesus, but he still had faith. That's kind of a consistent thing with Peter.
So another way to look at this, maybe this is a better way to look at it, is if he had turned and not come back, you would say his faith
was gone.
The fact that he turned back suggests his faith was gone.
Yeah, and to Joe's point, would he have been the same man if he hadn't stumbled? Again, at least this author suggests, if you start reading through Mark and you think of it as a collection of some of Peter's sermons, you realize that part of what Peter does is say, yeah, not that great. Nick?
Well, you know, we talked a little bit about this at the breakfast yesterday. When Jesus prays that your faith doesn't fail you, and he knows he's going to have this problem, but there is going to become that cataclysmic moment when Jesus looks directly at Peter, after Peter has denied him. I have to think that was the defining moment of his life. More than when he said, you're the Christ, and you know, this was revealed to you by Spirit. When Jesus looked at Peter across that courtyard, that had to be like a nuclear explosion going off in his brain, that Jesus has now prayed that you'll overcome that moment. Not the moment when you just act like a chicken like the rest of all of us would have done. He said, but with that moment, when I look at you and your heart blows up inside your chest, I hope, I'm praying you survive that. That your faith survives that.
That's a great point, isn't it? Because you often think of Jesus looking at Peter in a condescending way. You know, it's like, see, I told you you were going to. Yeah, I don't think so. I think Mickey may be onto something here. It may be more of a, remember, I prayed for you. Remember, you're going to turn. Remember, you're going to be strong. Well, I got about 12 people here. So, Heather, because last week, you know, you were waving your hand at me, and you thought I wasn't going to pick you. So I'm picking you right now.
Oh, okay. My point is probably worth that kind of attention.
There's a bigger plan going on here, right? Of which Jesus was part of. Jesus seemed to know about, you know, the Satan kind of issue there. Thank you. Earl?
Yeah, Peter, to me, is one of the biggest encouragements in the entirety of Bible characters for us personally. His whole life is an encouragement. I mean, we're talking about a lot of things that are very relevant. I mean, he did fail. Jesus did look at it. He did go out and weep bitterly. So his faith was still there. Did it have a moment when it what hit faith that didn't turn Peter nor us into some holy robot who just always do the holy? It doesn't work that way. We remain who we are. Weakness isn't all, but faith is there. Mm. It's not gone.
Yeah, What about the example? Thank you. You're right. What about the story where, Jesus starts to say, "Hey, you know, my time's coming. I'm gonna die." And what did Peter say? No, we can't let that happen. Right? And it feels like a faith statement. But he didn't understand what he was saying, right? He didn't really have a whole, context for that. Yeah, John?
I just wonder sometimes, in this article, it says Satan demanded Jesus, Satan's demanding of the God, And I just wonder, when Peter, when he says, "Look, I want to die with Jesus, so get behind me, Satan," in Jesus' ministry, you see certain times where he's like, talking with Satan, having conversations with him sometimes. You ever think about that? Some scriptures that talk about it. That's an interesting point.
Here's the issue, right? Jesus clearly saw and interacted in the spiritual world. We understand this. We hear of the spiritual world, but I'm not sure we interact the same way. And in the spiritual world, it's clear. Jim?
Yeah, I think, and where this interacts with us is that the verse says, "He will not allow you to be tempted further than you're able." And so, when you put that in the same context of this verse, there is this ongoing dialogue saying, "Hey, I want to tempt Jim Ice with this." And, this sort of conversation that we see regarding Peter goes on. Mm. And they say, "Okay, that temptation's okay, but you can't go any further than this." Mm. It was the same example in Job, right?
Exactly, yeah. Huh. Oh, really interesting things we're starting to learn from Peter. What else do you know about him, real quick here? What was his profession?
Fisherman.
And how did Jesus call him? To be a fisher of men, right? Do you think that made sense to him?
No. Not when he said his faith wasn't there.
But wait a minute. You're probably right, Larry. But let me just challenge you with something. Here's a guy who we know was married, had family. Jesus called him, and what'd he do? He went. Now, maybe that's the Galilean in him, as we were talking about before. I'm always ready for an uprising, and I'm always ready for a fight. And maybe. But man, this guy continued to take steps out on faith, right? Let's look at, make sure I get the right scripture here. Matthew 16:16. Let's start in 13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And once again, who's the first person to speak up? Our buddy Peter. And what's he saying? Son of the living God. We're going to actually talk about at least two or three pivotal moments. Mickey, I think, has a great point about one of them in Peter's life was Jesus looking at him. This one, to me, appears to be another one of those pivotal moments in his life. Look at Jesus' response to this. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Let's just stop there for a moment. So, here's one of the first instances where Peter, is it fair to say, was given a revelation
of something that was just a little bit different, you know, than what he had believed all of his life and what he'd heard all of his life and all of those things. This person is the Christ. Not that there will be a Christ, although it's interesting how Andrew called him. Guess who I found? I found the Messiah. But yeah, I mean, right here is a very, 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 very cool thing. Let me share with you just 1 second, Jim. I'll share with you a real quick thing when several of us had a chance to be at this place when we were traveling in Israel. And one of the things I remember is Jill Fields. There was this big, I may have told you this story before, I don't remember, but there's like, it looked like a top, you know, like a spinning top, only it was enormous. And it was made of stone, and around the outside were metal. This scripture was written in different languages. And the cool thing about the top is that, you know, if you pushed around the top, it was going to rotate. You get the image here, what I'm talking about? And in the sand, which was so cool, there was sand around it. And so when you pushed that around, you would see this scripture coming up in different languages as you pushed it around. I have a video in my files now of Jill kind of pushing that around, right? And then there's, what?
We let her do the hard work.
Yeah, exactly. But for me, it was really cool. I mean, not only that they figured some way to do this, but that it was in sand. Because, you know, every time, every day, every opportunity, we have to continue to think about and make this same kind of decision to save it. And I think Peter did throughout his life as well. That's not the only thing, though, where Peter was the one who kind of jumped out. Were there other things?
But let me ask this before you wait about it.
Who's teaching this class? You got to teach the Latin. No, I'm kidding.
But you used the word revelation as though it were a one-time supernatural event, maybe. Maybe the revelation, the revealing here was his interaction with Jesus. That God revealed it through Jesus to him who Jesus was. That's one of the things we learn from Peter, is that when we interact with Jesus, we learn who he is. It's not a miraculous revelation that, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. It's through this learning.
I think that's a fair statement. It is notable that the other 12 didn't yet seem to understand, and they've been spending time with Jesus too, but there's something about Peter's faith where he's, you know, he's stepping out. Were there other situations like that where God may have used Peter to help refine things that you can think of?
Walking on the water.
Okay, and that could be one, yeah. The one I was thinking of,
Pentecost.
Obviously, right? Pentecost was one, but there was one other one. Rooftop. Yeah. Remember that? Remember that story of, you know, the interaction? What was the revelation, if you will, that God gave to Peter at that time?
Gentiles are okay.
It's not just for Jews. You know, so this guy not only seems to have had a really important role in the tribe, the little guys, you know, the 12 of them. But he seems to even be, you know, communicating, connecting to certain messages and playing very specifically into who God wants him to be, who Jesus needs him to be, even in weakness, even in strength. That's kind of cool, isn't it?
Yeah, you see so much here in fluctuating status, but we're all like that. Peter went before he was apparently the first person sent by God to the Gentile nation, really. And he becomes a Christian later on in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 or 2 there. Peter and Paul are together, and some people come from Jerusalem who are Jews. They're leadership Jews. Peter pulls himself out, not won't associate with the Gentiles anymore, because these Jews will disapprove of it. So he goes back. And Paul gets all over his case there. Really choose him out for doing that, calling him hypocrite. Paul's apostle to the Gentiles. Peter converted the first Gentiles. And yet Peter's not steady enough for the whole ministry. It is an incredible conundrum of many, many flows of thought. Peter considering that in the last book, chapter of John, he finds out that he's going to be in for a one painful death. From he's going to have his head stretched out, and they where you don't want to go. They're going to crucify him in Rome, crack it upside down, according to history. And he looks around and says, "Well, what about him? What about John?" This is all post-resurrection. This is like, but how about, he's still Peter. He hadn't changed into Holy Joe. And so he wants to know, let's give him the same thing I'm going to give, okay? Cut misery loves company. He is all over the board, but used mightily by God. And if it wasn't for that, I'd be discouraged.
Yeah, absolutely. Can we ask to look at this another verse here? Let's go to John 6. I'm going to start in verse 60. Again, just kind of building a picture of who this disciple was. So I'm in 6:60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" So they're listening to Jesus, and many are saying, "Phew, this is tough." And then he says, "Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. They yet there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'Why? This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed." And Jesus says, asked the 12, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, replied, "I have not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil," which he meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, who was to betray one of the 12, was later to betray him. So, what else do you see about Peter here? What do you think? What do you see about Peter?
He's all
living. He appears to be, right? You know, who else can we go to? What else can we do?
That also indicates he's considered the other alternatives. It's not that he's bought in one, but he's tested and he said, "I look at what you say," and it agrees with what God has told us through the scriptures. There are other alternatives, but you're it. I mean, when I say other alternatives, I don't mean,
yeah,
there are other people we can follow.
Yes, yes. And then back to your point earlier, there's a relationship that he's established. He's learning things through Jesus. He sees things differently because of his interactions with Jesus. Do you? Do you look at things just differently? Let's just be very specific here. Do you look at your finances differently because of how you interact with Jesus? Do you look at your family differently because of how you see what I'm saying? You know, he recognizes there's no other solution. In fact, it's tough to read that he may have left his wife behind. But why did he do it? There was no other alternative for him, right? This was what I was after.
Well, you've been talking about the other alternatives. They did, a lot of them were following John the Baptist. You know, a lot of them were following. Look up and there he was. Oh, what? It was, well, these guys have been on a journey. It seemed to me that there was a fervor.
willing to say it and stand for it.
For a while.
For a while.
And then he goes away, and then he comes back and says it, and then he goes away, and he comes back and says it, right? I mean, it's, he is in a very encouraging kind of disciple to learn from there.
Yeah, all these scriptures are beautiful because we're in a position where we can see the full picture. Right now, these guys are all doing the will of God. Even Jesus said, your will, not mine. And they're doing the will of God. All these guys, even the ones that are going to pound the nails, they're all doing the will of God here. And all this is coming around. Satan's being defeated right here. Satan's being defeated. And he's going to shift around and do something to try to keep deceiving us and stuff. But he's being defeated through all what's going on. He's being defeated.
Can you imagine, I'm curious about this, thank you for that, Larry. Can you imagine Satan's view when Jesus chose these 12 people?
He didn't know what he was doing. He wasn't that smart. He couldn't outsmart Jesus or God.
Well, I know, but you know how he looked, how do you think he must have looked at this?
He looked down on them.
Fisherman
would look down on us.
You know, oh, this isn't going to be as hard as I thought it was going to be, right? I thought he was going to get these really, you know, educated people, and he doesn't seem to find any of those folks.
Yeah. He may have also said, he may have also been disappointed that he picked common, fallible people, because he knew that we would be studying this fallible person and taking encouragement that he didn't pick perfect people. Mm-hmm.
There's not a perfect one among these 12.
Satan's going, pick the bad example for me.
Assuming Satan could understand what God's plan is, I don't know. I have no idea, you know, in that picture. But, you know, it's like the day that Jesus was crucified, you know, what was Satan and his angels doing? Maybe they were rejoicing because they thought they'd won. I mean, who knows, right? But it is an interesting idea to think about how does Satan look at this person? He obviously looked at this Peter at one point here to say, he's important enough, I want to sift him. I want to do something about this. To which Jesus said, okay. Other comments?
Yeah, he's bold enough to redeem Jesus too. Jesus found his
key. Yeah, can you imagine that, right? It's like, well, no, you can't go to die. Well, get behind me. See? Steve?
Here's an odd comment for you. I know that's unusual. But here's the new TV show. The focus of it is that they try to look at juries in a trial and figure out how to pick the best jury for what they want to do, and then influence them by, you know, during the trial to get them to, you know, come to the decision they want them to have.
Okay.
And you don't need to think of that. You know, so these guys are 12, which happens to be a typical number for a jury. But, you know, this process of Jesus going and saying, okay, I'm going to pick this group of 12. And I think it's more along the lines of he was able to pick 12 that Satan just couldn't see through, understand what Jesus had planned. Mm-hmm. And Satan probably looked at it and went, that's really strange.
Yeah.
You know, why in the world is he picking? He said, I don't think he didn't know the plan. Mm-hmm. So how can he know what the purpose was? Why Jesus wouldn't got these guys and said, these guys are perfect for what I have planned and what's going to come. And I think Satan's clueless. He didn't know what he's going to do. Because I think he's going to attack harder. Sure, he attacked. But if he could have seen the other side to know, and I don't mean to discount what Jim said, but if he could have seen, oh, well, look, these guys are going to fit in perfect. And these guys are going to be really hard to fight against once this is on the other side of things, he would have harder against them to try and take that away from Jesus and discourage them. So,
yeah, it is an interesting way to think that, you know, Satan may have said, you know, I'm going to use Peter as my tool. I'm going to demonstrate that, see, you can't stand up against this. You know, I'm going to have him, you know, he may have sent those soldiers in to ask the questions, you know, at the denial. I don't know. But God, it's not like this. It's like this. You know, God understands that.
Well, to extend that parallel just a little bit, I don't mean to minimize Satan's power. I don't want to turn him into a caricature. But I imagine part of his intention with the 12 was to
Satan really knew? Would he have not tried to avoid Jesus being crucified if he knew what was really going to happen? You know what I'm saying? It's an interesting kind of thing to think about, isn't it? I want to ask you, we just got a couple minutes left, and again, guys, I apologize to you because there are so many stories. The Transfiguration, the garden. What did Peter do in the garden? Yeah, but before that.
He fell asleep.
He fell asleep. Not once, but a couple times. That I can relate to, I can tell you.
They all fell asleep,
but not just him. But he was one of the ones selected to be there. But I want to ask you this kind of last question. Who was the first to the tomb? Who was the first disciple to the tomb? So, what?
That's what I said, too.
The women were there.
That's the truth.
Which, okay, so here's my question. The women knew that there was an event. It does say that John arrived at the tomb first. Who went in?
Peter.
Another first. Another, you know, activity. He wasn't the first to realize Jesus had risen. You're right. The women were the first to rise. He wasn't even the first to the tomb. But what did he do? He was in. Mickey said kind of all in, right? Now, I don't know if it was the same tomb. We don't know. But again, when we were in Israel, we had the chance to be at a place, see a garden tomb, and go in. There's something different about watching it and seeing somebody else do it, and there's something spectacular about going in. Peter, with all of his... Again, the first thing that comes to my mind are all the mistakes that he made. He was always the first to go in. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss class. Father, thank you for this saint, this individual that you prepared in unique ways. Thank you, God, that you've shared so much with us about him so that we could understand both his success and his failure. We can understand more importantly, though, Father, your reaction to both his success and failure. We praise you that you're a God not only of success, but also of our failures, and that you help us. And we know, Father, that you're the only one. You're the only place we can go to. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week. Thank you.
Did you say that?
Yeah.
The Master's Men.
Yep. It's a really good little book.